Good morning. How are you? Welcome to Restored. The thing is that we really can do an amazing job tech-wise and our stuff is up to snuff. We just don't want you to get spoiled. And we're trying to make you humble. You should humble yourselves right now and just get over it. Oh, I'm just kidding. We're glad you're here this morning. Sorry, the video was hitting home about adoption. And so we're talking a little bit today about what it is to be adopted. But we have been running through this series called Reflections. And so Reflections has been the name of our series. And just want to give a little heads up to me. This is the end of our series, and this is the last day that we'll talk about this. And one of my deepest desires, by the way, if you're new here, I'm Rob. I'm the pastor of this fine establishment. And so I'm glad to be here with you. My deepest desire for you as we've gone through this series, and we've talked about identity before, is that you would just really know who you are. Plain and simple, no stupid flashing lights. Just shut the whole top lights off. Just shut them off right now. Seriously, shut them off. There you go. That's how we roll. All right, are we honed in? All right, let's re-hone. Okay, we're moving to a new building. Just kidding. And by the way, I think there's a, this seems funny with the lights and stuff like that, but I don't really think there's a lot of blockage this morning prior to this. This word we have today, because this is really the most important thing on the face of the earth between you and your Heavenly Father, is that you know who you are. Like, you know who you are. The only thing that's been changing my life over the years is, one, the presence of God in my life, a broken man, jacked up alcoholic teenager living in a whorehouse, saved by grace. And then after that, not just being saved, there's a whole nother piece of the puzzle beyond salvation. It doesn't dwarf salvation by any means, but it is right up there. It's a part of your salvation. Is the scripture says you're a completely different person. And not only are you a better 2.0 version of you, more importantly than a better version of you, is your sons and daughters of the living God. Learning that, receiving that, being that in your life changes us all. Some of you have been walking around for a long time knowing Jesus. Can we all do this? Knowing Jesus. And knowing who he is, knowing that he's God, maybe even trying to love him. But in the end, if you never figure out what it is to receive the Father's love of God, you're always going to keep hitting up against that wall that you're not good enough, that you're not enough, that Jesus is always... How many of you feel from time to time or a lot that God is just in heaven completely disappointed with you all the time and you are like a black sheep in his life? Put your hands up if you ever thought that before. You ever felt like... you're continually letting the Lord down. He's completely disappointed in you. Here's the thing. How can the omnipresent God of the ages, the God who knows everything about you, created you, knows every single dumb thing you've ever done, and yet he died, the scriptures say, Romans 5:8, he loved us through that, he died anyway, knowing who we are. And then you think that something you've done this week has just made the Father go walk away and go, I'm tired of this kid, he's a schmuck. That was my best rabbinic Holy Father thing. I'll repent to that later. But that is not the Lord. And so many of us, and we're going to focus on this today, and in the end is what it is to have a real daddy. Over the years, I've noticed when I go home and I see my kids, and especially when they're littler, as they get older, they're too cool to do this. But when I get home, you know the daddy run? You know, many of you have that, And it's best, you know, Naomi's our last one, but all the way up the food chain to Kale, they all did that when they were little. When I came home, they would just bum rush me and grab me and, daddy, 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 daddy. And I would, that word daddy is so intrinsically important, because that word daddy is much different than just the word father. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Like, father is important, right? But daddy signifies a whole nother level of intimacy. And we have, the scriptures say, we have that kind of intimacy with the Father. Like, we can call out to him, daddy. We could go running when he gets home, except he never leaves. That's kind of the cool part. Amen? And so today, my heart's desire, as we prayed, and we're going to just do some stuff at the end, is just talk about what it is to be adopted. And so remember, our kind of anthem for this series is this thing. It goes like this. Your identity is in whose you are, not who you are or who you have been. Everybody following me? Your identity is in whose you are, not who you are or have been. That, my brothers and sisters, is one of the most essential things that you need to receive in your spirit. You're already good enough. You hear me? He already loves you. You can't notch up his love. Oh, Rob did well in... David rocked out a bank deal this week and, man, made the bank $1 million. I'm going to love him a little bit more. It doesn't work that way. The Lord loves you as you are, who you are in him. Amen? And so that key, I think we should all go get tats after service. We're going to get that all across our chest, right? Or our backs. The backs would be a better idea. I'd like to argue that adoption is one of the top three for me, major themes of the Bible. If you read through the Bible and you see that God's people were born and then some kind of brokenness happened in the relationship, somebody didn't fulfill the other side of this relationship in us, we sinned, and then scripturally we became orphans. We became spiritual orphans, separated from the Father. And I would like to think of it, if I could be so cheesy, is the entire Old Testament running up into Messiah was an adoption story. You hear me? The Lord was redeeming his people. Some of us have been through some pretty horrific adoption processes. Anyone? Yeah. Anyway, we'll repent of that later. But the point is that God adopts his people. It's a major theme in the scripture. We are spiritual orphans without a father when we don't know Jesus. Our verse today is Romans 8. Everybody open up your Bibles. We have these new oddly colored things in the back holding Bibles. Right hand is New Living Translation. On the left hand is ESV. You can grab one if you don't have a Bible. Take it home with you and keep it. Put your name in it. Don't take four. You got your homeboy at home that needs one. Talk to me about it, but don't take a handful of those things. Just take one at a time. That way we don't know. Romans 8, 14 through 17. As you're turning there, you know, when Naomi, when we first adopted our daughter, God put her on my heart before she was even conceived. So if many of you don't know, our youngest daughter is adopted, although you can't tell because she looks like the spitting image of her sister, and she's as wacky as the rest of us. But she, when she came out, I remember I was in the room, and which is weird when it's not your wife, but still. I'm in the room, and I've been anticipating this little girl for so long. I can't even tell you. I just have dreams about her. When I read the scriptures, the Lord would just light up my heart about her. And when she came out, and we held her for the first time, my heart leapt and said, this one is mine. This is our little girl. She is us. We are her. And I've been studying through this text, and one of the things that's been rocking my world today, that is the anthem of Jesus at your salvation. You hear me? That is the anthem. That is the Lord's heart. When you come into the God's grace and glory, into the kingdom of God, Jesus says, that one's mine. She's mine. He's mine. They are us. We are them. They are forever a part of our family, and nothing will separate them from my love. Like, that's the adoption story of the Bible. And so as we read in our text today, let's read it all together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's your verse. Some of you have like your life verse. Life verse. That should be one of those verses that change your heart. Every day you're feeling scummy. Every day you're feeling abandoned by the Lord. Every day that you're feeling brokenness, you should go back there and read that over. And over, and you should read all of Romans 8 over and over and over and over again and realize who we are in Jesus. Here's our boom for this week, the big point that I want you guys to get. Salvation in Jesus is so much more than being saved from hell. Salvation in Jesus transforms our very existence into literal sons and daughters of the living and reigning King of heaven. Think Think about the disconnection in our society of Christians who are not walking the walk or talking the talk. And there's lots of them. I've been that guy at times in my life. I'm sure we all have been in here. Here is the defining factor. If Jesus and salvation for you is a get-out-of-hell-free card, your life is going to be plagued with insecurity, doubt, and frustration. Amen? Because sonship, our very existence into literal sons and daughters of the living and reigning King of heaven, that is a big difference from just being saved from hell. Amen? By the way, going to heaven is great. How many are excited about going to heaven? Yeah, but here's the bigger point. You know what's bigger than going to heaven? Who you're going to heaven with. You hear me? And I don't mean Auntie M and Uncle Papa and Grandma. Those things are great. I'm talking about you're going to be in the presence of the living God, your Father, for eternity. Every insecurity in your life completely demolished and destroyed in a second. Amen? Some of us need a little extra insecurity leaven. Amen? Let's tear into this script a little bit. Verse 14, read it with me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I just want to stop right there. And so as we walk through this text, there's some important things that you need to see. Those who are led by His Spirit, there is an enormous connection, everybody say enormous, connection between the Holy Spirit and your son and daughtership. You hear me? There's an enormous connection between being the son and daughter of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures talk about this. Psalms 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your Spirit lead me on level ground. There's like this pouring from the psalmist of asking your Holy Spirit to lead me. The Holy Spirit is more than just the great convictor. Amen? I've heard messages and I've even said messages. You know one great thing? You know how the Holy Spirit's working in you? You feel bad all the time. Anybody ever heard that sermon before? If you feel convicted, praise the Lord. You feel bad. Amen. Right? But there's more to it. The word in the Hebrew for being led means to go with or to guide. So how can we tell if we're led by the Holy Spirit? Does anybody know? Besides, conviction is a true thing, right? Conviction is awesome. Who loves conviction? Cowards, whatever. By the way, Issa knows. Conviction is just proof of a Holy Father loving His children back into correctness. Amen? And so conviction isn't a bad thing for some of you who fight it so much. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit. I think about this. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's what is happening. The Holy Spirit, how many of you have ever had any of those things happen in your life? Holy Spirit moment where joy is moving out. How many of you just have that where you notice since you became a believer, yeah, something changes in you. You have joy in places you didn't have joy. You have love in places you didn't. By the way, I'm not talking about the perfection part of this. I'm talking about how many of you feel compelled in your spirit. Those things are changing in you and things are morphing. Amen? Anybody? Like, man, I would usually punch that dude in the mouth. Now I just want to blah, blah, blah. Hallelujah. Amen? Some of us, that's a little bit more of a praise report than others. But here's one thing I want you to know. The Holy Spirit, y'all, is the family trait and hereditary marker of the sons and daughters of God. So when the Holy Spirit is moving through you, not only can you say, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit in me, but it is a sure sign that you are a son and daughter of the living God. It doesn't mean perfect. My kids are mine. No matter what they do, they're not always perfect. Lo and behold, you're shocked. My kids have messed up. My kids are sinners. They have that mark of curse on them, but they also have the lie of Holy Spirit, the truth of Holy Spirit on them. They are His. They're not perfect, but they're His. They're mine no matter what. Amen? And so as we walk into this, the Holy Spirit in you is a sure sign of adoption. And so when you feel those things running, when you feel those things moving, a great way to walk through and knock through your identity is, man, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, God is inside me. Somebody should say amen. And number two, that's a reminder and a sure tell sign that I'm son of God. Amen? 1 John 3, 1 through 2 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know you, does not know us, is because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This is more than you being a Christian. The Scriptures are clear that when you come into Jesus and you're baptized, you have become a part of the family of God. The Lord of heaven is your daddy, and we are your brothers and sisters. Amen? And as the Scripture says at the end of it, in verse 2, it says, and we will be, what we will be has not yet happened yet. Here's the beautiful thing about this adoption process. Adoption process through sanctification is this thing that happens throughout our life. And the Scriptures just said, you haven't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything yet. There's something about becoming sons and daughter of God. We haven't even seen ourselves for how we're supposed to be. Do you realize there is an upgraded version of you in heaven that is the perfect version? Anybody? You have not seen it yet, the Scriptures say. You don't even know what's coming as sons and daughters, but you will see it. And when He comes, you will be it. Can you ever think about what you're going to be like in heaven? Do you think, what do you see when you think about in heaven? Not broken, physically, mentally, spiritually, all of the above. Amen. Amen. Wayne Barber says this, to quote, the family tree of Adam had nothing but sinners, and the destiny of each of them was eternal separation from God. But we as believers in Christ have a brand new family tree, and it begins at the cross where Christ died. If you move on to verse 15, it says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Think about the spirit of fear. How many of you would say you understand what it is to be a slave to fear? Anybody? Like, you know me, like, a lot of my life has been plagued with anxiety and fear. There have been times when I've had these words come out of my mouth, like, it owns me. Like, it owns me. I'll wake up in the morning, my mind is just completely going 10,000 miles an hour, and there are things sometimes I feel like I can't even control. Like, fear just sets in and has been setting in on me. The word slave is obviously being in bondage to something, right? It's the obvious opposite of freedom, right? And fear is what? What is fear? Lack of faith. Now think about that for a minute. If fear is a lack of faith and we are under bondage, anytime and every time I come up against something in my life that is fearful, is number one, let me ask you this question. Is it a sin to have fear daunting in your life? Right? We're supposed to have reverent fear of the living God, right? I mean, some things are scary. You don't walk up to a shark that's going to eat you and say, hey, I don't fear you. We're not talking about a lack of common sense, right? That was probably the stupidest thing I've said all day, but I'm just getting started. Okay. But the bigger thing is fear. Is it my master? Does it own me? And that's why this says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Brian Bill says, servants need to fear, but sons and daughters of the King have freedom. Think about the unadopted. Think about most people in life, the most happy-go-lucky people that are glad they're not in church this morning. They got their sweats on. They could care less about worshiping Jesus. In the end, remember you before Jesus, and you might have been a tough guy. You might have been one of the hardest dudes or chicks in your block. But think about it. I know in me, I constantly had a fear that owned me about, I have to make this life work. I better be something. I better make a name for myself. I better go far. I better do all these things because I've only got this many years left, and then I'm done. I had a living fear of that. And most people I know, in the end, they could be as tough as they want, as completely against the Lord, until that last minute when they are going to either meet their Maker or they're going to be eternally separated from them. And there is huge fear. So if we look around and look at people walking around unadopted, that is the world as we see it. You know what people on the outside are? Whether they'll say it or not, they are living in fear Imagine something happens to their job. They don't have a foundational Jesus relationship. They freak out. Amen. They don't have money. They lose somebody. Somebody dies and they are afraid of death. That is my anthem. As a believer, this is one of my battles. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be given unto you. But the problem is that my mind continually wants to go back to my old pre-Jesus state of mind. I want to hold on to what I'm afraid of. I want to, and I don't mean to, but it's so ingrained in me. But the scriptures just said this: you did not receive a spirit of slavery. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive just the opposite. What we have is not bondage, it's freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And this is what I stand firm on what? Stand firm on what? The promises of God, yes. The truth of God, yes. The fact that we have all of these things that the Lord has told us, yes. But in the end, in the middle of hell on earth and in your shaky life, do you know what? The only thing in my life that has brought me to be able to stand firm is that the one that is holding me and is the ground that is firm underneath me is my Father. My Father. And this has been my battle for years, is that I know the Lord is my rock. He is my salvation. He is underneath me. He has got me. I got it. And then I always kept running into these seasons of fear because I thought I was disappointing the rock that was underneath my feet. And in the end, when I received the spirit of adoption, think about your kids for a minute. Think about when they act like knuckleheads. How many of you are going to disown them and send them out if you're a good mother or father? And I know we're in the city, so stuff has happened. You'd be like, "My dad did that. I'm sorry." It doesn't work that way. You are not made, and you have not been redeemed to walk around having a yoke of slavery of fear tied around your neck. And the way we destroy that is with the truth is that this is you. Are a daughter or a son or a daughter or a son of the living God. He adopted you. He chose you. I'm telling you what, my kids, when they come running, Naomi in the middle of the night, she'll come running in my room when there's a thunderstorm. She tries to give any reason. I got gas, daddy, whatever. She'll come running into our room. She's scared. She has a bad dream. Where does she go? She goes to her daddy. So that is the same premise. When we have fear, when the devil is talking smack in our ear, reminding us of how bad the world is, I watched a CNN debate on TV, whatever it is, God help us. This is how you eradicate fear, is you take it to your Father, and the Father will wrap you in his arms and remind you that you are his and that he has got you. There's a difference. And this has been, this is a good way to blow through Christianese over the years. Like, you should know the Bible. You should study the Word. You should ingrain it in your heart. You should live by the Holy Spirit. All of those things are pointing you back to your adoption. A big question for me most of my life that I've been thinking about lately is this: Rob, do you see yourself as saved or do you see yourself as a son? Because when you see yourself as a son, it changes your life. I wrote this down last night. Our adoption by the King of Heaven should send our fear screaming back to the pits of hell where it belongs. Let me say that again because it's a good quote and you should really know it. Our adoption by the King of Heaven should send our fear screaming back to the pits of hell where it belongs. Amen. The end of verse 15 says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Here's the definition of adoption. Adoption literally means to place one as a son or being placed in a position of rights as one's own child. It means formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is now to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. Here's the funky thing about Roman adoption. In Roman adoption, you could disown your own biological child. You hear me? In Roman life, you could disown your own child. And in Roman life, you could also adopt a child, but you were never allowed to unadopt your adopted child. Think about that. Once you put your name on them and once you grab them and pull them into your family, by Roman law, you could never disown them. but you could your own biological son. That's crazy. I love it. This quote by F.F. Bruce says, "The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificially in our ears, but in the first century A.D., an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might as well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthy." I think about this with my own kids. Like, I used to know a guy, he was adopted, and he had a sister that was not adopted. She was born the regular old way. And she used to get on him and say, "Oh, yeah, well, you're adopted." And he'd say, "Yeah, but guess what? Mom and dad got stuck with you. They chose me." I thought that was pretty funny. And if you think about it in the end of the security of this thing called adoption, this isn't about the process or the legality of it. This is about who's our father and the fact that he chose you. I mean, what is it? Jessica Tran, what is it that the God of heaven not only created you, but in your sin and brokenness, he stepped in and said, "That one's mine. She's mine. Her name is mine. My name is hers. My protection is hers. She is safe with me. I have adopted her. She is my daughter. There is no difference. No difference between that in blood." And as a matter of fact, I would like to say for us who are adopted, sometimes I think it's a special bond that we need to grab onto. Like, I know a lot of people are like, "Oh, I was adopted. I just feel like trash, and my mom and dad didn't want me." You know what? You have got to turn that around to see the beauty that somebody did want you, that didn't have to. They did it because of their heart. They did it because for their own reasons. Maybe you were the cutest baby in the deal. Maybe not. Maybe you're all ganky looking. Your head was lopsided. But they said, "That one is mine." And that's what the Father of Heaven did. The Father of Heaven came into the open adoption orphanage of sinners and started pointing out Nima, and started pointing out Stephanie, Enrico, started pointing them out. He says, "I want that one. That one's mine. He is now my blood. He now gets my inheritance. I'm his father." This is the key of your salvation. Some of us think that God saved us and now we're little ants that are going to go around and hopefully make it to heaven if we don't tick him off. That's not how parenting works. That's not how fathering and mothering work. It works, it means it's mine. I'm going to love her, support her, I'm going to help grow her, I'm going to discipline her, which is a good thing. What do the scriptures say? If you don't have discipline from the Father, you're not his. A father, a loving father, disciplines the ones he loves. The key to that whole phrase is the ones he loves. The ones he loves. The ones he loves. Sometimes when the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, maybe we get a little bit mad, but sometimes you should think on the flip side of the God-sized boot in your rear trying to teach you something. That's a loving boot, if I may say. Amen? Thomas Watson says, "Adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise." Think about that. You get that? Like, number one, creation being put in the garden as Adam was special enough, but even in curse post that, something else came. God not only put him there, but he also redeemed him from the stupid stuff he did. Think about that. Take Adam out of that equation and put you into the equation. "God has made his children by adoption nearer to himself than the angels. The angels are the friends of Christ. Believers are his members. Since God has a son of his own and such a son, how wonderful God's love is in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons." I know a lot of people adopt because they can't get pregnant. I think it's awesome, and I think they should. But that wasn't the reason why God went around. He was like, "Man, I need a playmate for Jesus. I need to find someone to set up, and we got that extra room in the back. Man, we should, you know, we made a little extra this year. Tax return's good. Maybe we should bring in somebody else to play with Jesus." That was not his deal, right? He did it surely out of his love for you because you were his. And the end of that text says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." And this is what I want you to hold on to the most today. The word "cry" just denotes this deep calling of high emotion. And Abba is simply, it's kind of a non-translatable word, but the meaning of it is daddy, like daddy. And daddy denotes closeness. Daddy denotes tenderness. And it says not only do we have a daddy, but we can cry feverishly, intimately, when we need. Think about when a kid cries for you. Daddy, daddy, help. They're hurt. And what do you do? We're not right now, I'm busy. No, when your kid is hurt, you go running, right? That's your baby, right? And there's a list, a laundry list of things that fathers do when their children call out to them. But the intimacy to be able to call someone. I know people that have relationships, and I know this is kind of old school. This is kind of way how some people grow up, but they never called their father, never called their parental unit daddy. There's mother, there's father. You know what I mean? It just denoted this thing. And sometimes when I hear that, I'm like, I wonder, I know it's a social thing, but is there ever a time when you had an intimacy with them that you called them something beyond what their role was? Is there a tenderness in that? This kind of calling out to a father just means tenderness and a close relationship. That's what I hear when I go home and Naomi runs out the door like a kung fu ninja. Daddy! You know what I mean? She's coming out and giving me kisses and loving on me. It's not because I'm the greatest dad in the world. It's because I'm her daddy. And I take care of her. I help her when she is in fear. And I changed her booty for a long time. She's the one kid I fed more than Jen ever did. I slept through the other four, right? This one, she says, you need to pony up, dog. Take this one. And then, all right. That's not quite what she said, but it was close. So verse 16 says this, y'all. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Roman adoption, you had to have seven witnesses. Seven. Seven witnesses to make it a bona fide adoption into being. And so this scripture is key, and it would have meant something for them when Paul wrote these words. But the Spirit bears with himself, that with our spirit, that we are children of God. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. It just qualifies everything we already talked about. The Holy Spirit not only is working his will in us, but he is identifying God's children outside. Like, you know, you look at my kids and you see the Dan's nose, you know, the whatever I have, and I got a perfect nose. Some of you just might not see it that way. The good hair, you know what I mean? You see traits, and you look at my son Aiden, and I won't have him stand up, but you look at him and you go, oh, that's Rob Dan's, right? And you look at my other kids and you look at Kale and he looks more like his mama and his grandpa, but, you know, you could see like, oh, that's Jen's kid. And Noah, we're not sure who he looks like, but anyway, he looks like my grandfather, actually. But you look at all my kids, and you see, and you go, "Oh, that one is, that one's Rob," and that is the Holy Spirit, like the fruit coming out of you. That should make believers and unbelievers worldwide know who your Father is. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. When we speak tenderly, when the Holy Spirit works love out of us, when we forgive people, when all of those things are going. Those are identifiers, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, this one belongs to the Father. This one is his. By the way, it should be convicting to us also, because that should remind us that we're representing our daddy. Amen? And again, this is another one of those sin conversations. Why do we want to flee from sin? Because the Almighty God of heaven wants to smite us down when we sin. No. In grace, we don't want to sin. We want to walk away. We want to be holy, because our loving Father is good. And our loving Father, I want to be more like him. I want to be like my daddy. That's one of the most amazing phrases I've ever heard. I want to be like my dad. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Verse 17. And if children, so are we children? Did we just talk about this? Are we children or not? Everybody say yes. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's this little thing there, this word suffering, and we're going to skip that word suffering so nobody feels bad about their son and their sonship or adoptionship. That's not what's going to happen. it says suffering. What does that mean? What's the big deal about suffering? Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." See, part of being sons and daughters is suffering in this world because we are in a place that is not our home. Like, we have a real home, a real Father in heaven. I remember the first time I stayed overnight at a friend's house. We had these wacky Romanians that lived down the street. They're the first people to ever share the gospel with me when I was a kid and took me to church. And when I was in their home, there was weird noises. They made weird Romanian food, which was really good to them, but me, it was creepy, so it smelled kind of weird. And, you know, they had animals and dogs, and things were weird. And so as I tried to sleep, I remember being in the den, and I couldn't sleep, and I started crying for my mom. Like, I think I want to go home. And so in the middle of the night, his 78-year-old grandfather, him in his underwear, me in my underwear, are trudging down the street in Southern California, walking in Garden Grove down Bush Street to get to Frederick Street, where I lived, and took me home, knocked on the door in the middle of the night, and all I wanted to do was get back home. All I wanted to do is get to where I knew it was safe. Now transfer that for a minute. We are in this place, and we know that our Father and our home is not here. And there's something ingrained in us where we long to be there. And while we're here, we're always going to feel off. We're always going to feel separated. We're always going to feel, we have the Holy Spirit with us, and we know that God is with us, but someday we're going to be in his presence. Amen? And so what we go through is suffering, because where we live, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember that they hated me first. And so as we live on life, and then as you read the gospel and the epistles blown up, it is God's people dealing with suffering. And suffering is a mark of being Jesus's also. But we suffer because this is just temporary. This is not our home. This is the world in which damnation brought us out of our original promise to be one of God's children walking in the garden. This is that world. We belong to the one in heaven, and there's always going to be suffering. But suffering is an identifiable mark that we belong to the living God. Now, here's the crazy thing. Some people don't get this, and they separate because when they suffer, they think that God is doing something to them. When I suffer, the Father must be angry with me. When I suffer, the Father must be ignoring me. When I suffer, the Father must be on and on and on and on. There's like this weird thing that we have genetically wired in our head that when a father, because so many of us have so many broken relationships, so when a father, we go through suffering and brokenness, a father is not happy with us. There's something wrong. This is just the opposite. Because God is your Father, you will go through suffering, but it will never own you. Suffering will never defeat you. Suffering will never take anything from you that your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to give away. That's the whole point about suffering from a different angle. Amen? Amen. And by the way, it's not good to see me walking down the street in my BVDs in the middle of the night. I just want to throw it out there. Amen. That's good. You say amen to that. I receive that. Brian Bill, pastor, said this, "Our present grief prepares us for future glory. In the meantime, we will share in the sufferings of the Savior. Since Jesus suffered, we should be prepared to suffer ourselves. Suffering doesn't necessarily mean that something is the matter. Rather, it is a mark of our sonship." This next part is beautiful. Goes back to that, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." It's Ephesians 1:11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will." The scripture is very clear that we have in my family, so inheritance-wise, all my folk are broke, right? Let me say that again. All my folk are broke. And so when my folk pass, and I don't want any of them to pass, but there's not a whole lot coming my way, right? How many of you ever received like a pretty nice inheritance before? Okay, raise your hand higher. Okay, mark them down. Make sure they tithed on that. Good. And so when my folk pass on, when my blood lineage passes on, the kind of heritage I'm going to, I get good heritage. Like, my dad's a strong worker, great provider. My mom is extremely smart and business savvy. She really cares about certain things. She's great with animals. I mean, all these things. I have good heritage that's in me, but in the end, some of it's very busted. Another part of my heritage, my inheritance from my family is alcoholism. is divorce, is brokenness, is, you know what I mean, idolatry. All of these things are a part of my inheritance. And but the flip side of this is through, now that I'm a son, if I'm a son, which I am, then I'm an heir. You are an heir to the prize of heaven. You are an heir. You have an inheritance coming to you. We have a part of the inheritance now. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have God's church. But here's the bigger picture. We have an inheritance in heaven. How many of you think about what inheritance in heaven looks like? Anybody? Danny, what do you think about when you think about heaven, when you're inherited? Amen. Yeah, as I've gotten older in my faith, you know, there's scriptures about gold, streets of gold in heaven. Amen. I think there's Harleys of gold in heaven, David, for guys like us, right? There's the coolest mountain trail in the world. Your butt never gets sore. Your back never gives out. It's just heaven. Heaven on a motorcycle. Amen. As I've gotten older in my faith, and I thought about that inheritance question when I was younger, I was like, man, what do streets of gold look like? And what does all this stuff look like? And as I got older in my faith and I saw Jesus and saw my sin, my number one thing that I get inheritance, let's talk about a few things of inheritance, I get him. Remember that song lyric I told you about, like, on that day when I go home and I see my Jesus seated on the throne and they place a crown upon my head, 1,000 jewels for every time I said yes, and then he says, I'm gonna offer it right back to him. I don't care. I don't care. Heaven is my home, but I don't want to be in heaven without the Lord. There is no heaven outside of the Lord. But if there was, I wouldn't want to be there. The point of my existence, the point of your existence as sons and daughters is to get to your Father. To get to your Father. He is your inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And the rest of the things are great. Seeing Grandmama and Papa, that's going to be awesome. You ever imagine seeing them? Kevin, his 4-year death anniversary was 2 days ago or whatever. Our buddy Kevin that was here, he died right after a church service, which that doesn't happen to everybody, so don't freak out. But he went home to be with the Lord. I mean, I'm gonna see the Lord, I'm gonna spend my time with the Lord, but I'm gonna be dancing with that not so fat man anymore. And he and I are gonna dance with Jesus. Amen. Oh, my papa's gonna be there, my friends are gonna be there, you are gonna be there, I'm gonna be there. That is my inheritance. But the number one thing on all of our tongues and all of our lips and all of our hearts in heaven is that we are finally with our daddy. Amen. Some of you get boring when you worship. I think you should think about your daddy in heaven a little bit more and get funky with your bad self. Amen? So our inheritance, I just wrote down a bunch of things. Eternal life is our inheritance. Overcoming is our inheritance. What we have is priceless. So to end, because I want to do something at the end of there, I just want to talk to three things. Number one, for those of you that are adopted, I want to talk to you for a second. For some reason, in our society, something has happened where we have made adoption this weird thing. Like, you know, some of you might know those folks. Like, I found out I was adopted when I was 34 years old. I was going through some papers, and I found that I was adopted and threw my whole world into a tiff, and now I'm, like, searching for my real family. That word, real family, drives me crazy, by the way. And so I got to tell you this. Adoption, for those of you who have been literally adopted, it is a beautiful, beautiful picture of God. Heart. God is the author of adoption. And maybe it's the devil. I mean, I know there's real interest in where did I come from and why did people give me up and all these things. But if the devil uses that to haunt you and to make you feel like you're inadequate, that's the devil. That's not the Father. You have been adopted by people on earth who love you. They're not perfect, but they love you. And I hear some of you, you know, struggling with it. And I don't know if I want to live anymore. I want to run away from the earth. That is the devil. You have been given a gift. There's a family who said, that one's ours. That one right there is ours. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what their family before was like. I don't care what color they are. I don't care. That one is ours. That is the heart of Jesus. And you should embrace that and tell the devil to go kick himself somewhere else. Because he's not adopted. He is an orphan given to his spiritual heritage in his greed, and he will not be adopted. Neither will the ones who follow him. But we are fathered by Jesus, and worldly adoption is a picture of God's heart. Stop feeling like you're inferior. Come tell me any day in my life that my little girl is worth less to me than any one of my other kids, and I might knock you out. I wouldn't because I'm your pastor, but I think about it. And I would repent and buy you something later. I just felt that was from the Lord today for some of you who've been adopted. It's a gift. If you need to go find those people, go ahead. But if you find brokenness there, why would you think that you're any less significant? Somebody already stepped in. It isn't the womb which you came from that makes people mothers and fathers always. It is who claims you as their own. You hear me? It's not the womb. It's not the person you came out of. And I'm not trying to disrespect anybody. I think it's the bravest thing in the world when a mama says, I can't take care of this baby. I have to. That is like the heart of God there. That's like being smart. I think that's amazing. But don't for a minute sell yourself short and try to think that that is your lineage and who claims you. You hear me? Lineage, the blood of Jesus has replaced all blood of men and women for believers. You hear me? There's a better heart. And then the other part of this, the second thing is for us, is this church. You know what I love about this church? It just happened naturally without us doing it on purpose. Raise your hand in here if you've ever had anything to do with fostering kids or adopting people. Raise your hand. Every single one of you, raise your hands. If you look around the room of this church, and know many of our kids that are back there in Restored Kids are adopted. Many of the kids, many, many. I don't know why the breeders also adopt people. I don't understand, right? But there's a lot of kids back there. Guys, we should be a church, and it doesn't have to be a program. I just want to encourage many of you to really pray about that. Let me say a buffer because I'm going to get shot. Some of us are not in the right season. Some of us are not able to bring in more kids into our home. We're just barely holding on to life. I get it. And we think we've talked about that in the past. But I also believe, though, that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids in Kansas alone that are needing and dying and looking for the love of a father and a mother that need to be adopted or fostered. My heart as a church is that this would continue to grow indigenously through you, that we would keep opening our doors to kids and adopting them, saying, hey, even if it's temporary, it's a foster mom and dad, that one's mine. Or we'll take them into our home. We will take them. They will get our last name. They will become a part of us. That is the Father heart of God. The scriptures say that the religion that pleases the Lord is one that takes care of orphans and widows. You hear me? You want to have a religion that's pleasing to God? Those two things are scriptural, orphans and widows. Amen? So for orphans, what do? Do we give to a cause? Okay, sure. Support a ministry or something that takes care of orphans. You want to jump in even further? Go put the tag of your family on their life and love them through their brokenness. Amen? By the way, we've got 20 kids outside waiting for adoption. You can take them home today. Sign on the dotted line. No vetting necessary. Yeah, that's a scary process, too. We've seen that go horribly wrong. And the last one is this. When we think about evangelism, here's something that is rewiring my brain. Evangelism is not going to share the good news of Jesus with those lost, demeaned people out there that are knuckleheads. Think about this from this perspective as adoption. Evangelism is going to orphans and sharing with them that there is a heavenly Father that wants them in his home. You think about that? Think about it for a minute. Evangelism isn't a process. Evangelism is a part of adoption, right? And whoever shared the gospel with you, prayed you, walked with you, showed you Jesus, that was Jesus. That was like the DCF guy of Jesus' kingdom, although there's nothing comparable to those two organizations. I have an issue with one, the other one I don't. Amen? Right, Neems? Sister? All right, okay. But whoever shared the gospel with you, man, they were opening the door for you to the daddy's house. They're opening the door for you. And when we share the gospel with people, we're saying, hey, come on in. Look, my daddy is here, and he'll take you. He'll love you. This is why we can love on our neighbors. It's not a process. It's not now think about your thing. Well, I don't want to talk to people about evangelism. I'm afraid I'm going to be shot down about evangelism. Put in that word. Now knock that word out and place adoption in there and see how much weight that holds. I don't want to share Jesus with people because, I'm afraid that, I'm afraid of the adoption of Jesus Christ. Like they need a heavenly Father. Amen? Adoption changes our heart. Here's our boom again. Praying for the boom. Salvation in Jesus is so much more than being saved from hell. Salvation in Jesus transforms our very existence into literal sons and daughters of the living and reigning King of heaven. Let me share this with you. Coming into today, I was more nervous about talking today than I have been in a long time. Coming into today, I had all these kind of things wedging in my heart about talking about this, which seems simple. I can run my mouth all day long, as you know. But there was something in here working against what I was going to say through the Lord and the worship team and all this stuff. Like, I truly believe, if I can get spazzy Christian with you for a while, I believe that the enemy does not want us to be set free in this. God, some of you are great believers. Some of you love Jesus in the way that you know how, but in the end, he's not your father. At least you don't feel it that way. You don't see your relationship with the God Almighty as a daddy that you run to the door at when he comes home. And I believe as a church, the whole reason why we've gone through the series for this moment right now, we need a revival of adoption in this room. We need a spirit of adoption to come over every single one of us. Some of you kids that have been adopted, that you've been battling with this, you need to see what you have for the gift that it is. For those of us in here who have broken daddy relationships, how many of you in this room right now would say that you have continually had a hard time with this, probably for years, because you have broken father syndrome, and so your walk with Jesus has been broken because of that, and you just can't get there. Raise your hand if that's you. Broken father syndrome. Let me just speak the word of the Lord to you for a minute. He is your Abba, Father. No matter what that man did or did not do to you, or you never even knew him, he is nothing in resemblance to your heavenly Father. He loves you. This morning we're going to do something different to end our service. This morning I have this song. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit's going to move in here. We said in the past, we've always wanted this to be a ministry time, so I just want you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to have the worship team up here at all. I'm going to play this song, and for the first time we go through it, I just want you to sit and listen to the lyrics. They'll be up on the wall, and I just want you, if you need to spread out from someone or what, but I want you to get in the place where you need to be with your Father and say these words to him. And I really want you to start praying for the Father heart of God to break the walls in your heart. Sermons are never going to do that. Only you opening your heart to the true God of heaven is going to do that. So the song is called Abba, called Daddy. So we're going to play this, and the words are going to be up there. I just want you to sit, and then I have something for us to do after that. But I just invite you, Holy Spirit, come right now, Lord. Lord, I invite you to be here. Lord, I feel this is from you today, God. This is a reckoning time. Enemy, you no longer have a place in the doubt of fatherhood in the mind of these people and myself. You're no longer welcomed there. In Jesus' name, we say, get away. In Jesus' name, we say, break the walls, God, of the separation of father, daughter, and son relationships. Father, come in this place and revive us, God, to be the children that we are. Help us to walk in freedom and holiness because we're children of the living God and not just peasants of some king. Holy Spirit, fall on this place and break the walls of fatherlessness and show us who you are. Lord, take it from our head to our heart. We just ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.